It is that time of year when graduation starts to take place and people get excited over it. And the women go out and they get spruced up and the men. And I'm reminded of a story I heard of two men who were going to go to a graduation ceremony in the next town over. And the one man went to a store because he didn't have a suit, and he bought himself a brand new suit at the local men's shop. And as he went out there and they went on the train and they drove over to the next town and they was at the graduation, when they left, a terrible rainstorm come up and this fella got caught in it and his suit shrunk two sizes. And so he wore it back to the store where he bought it from, and he walked into the man at the store and he said, "Hey, do you remember me? I was in here about 2 days ago to buy a suit." And the man very smartly looked at him and said, "Why, sure I remember you, and look how much you've grown." If there are any others, let us join our hearts together. And for that unspoken request that has been written down or too great to be put out and open, just that hand up and down as we join our hearts together. Thank you. Let us come before the Lord. Father, there are those times when we start to question a lot. Is my prayer enough? Is my love enough for my friend, my family? Is what I'm doing enough? Am I doing the right thing? The answer is, if we are trusting in you to do your will, then it's enough. Don't stop. That's what we hear from you. Those simple words given to children this morning, pray without ceasing, those are reminders to adults too. That we would come before you asking and then leaving it behind. Oh, but it does break the heart. We can't help it. When we hear the things we hear brought forward, we hurt, but then we feel lifted that we're able to pray for that person that has brought that prayer and for those that they care so much about. Family members, loved ones, a sudden tragic loss. A loss that is still hurting. Thank you for answered prayer, for those that have been lifted up, for those that have been healed, for those that are feeling the full effect of your touch and your hand, Father, be it mentally or physically. For those that are not with us today, watch over and keep them in whatever capacity they find themselves not here. Bring them back. Whether they be out because of a physical difficulty, out because of a commitment, or if they have lost communication with you, we pray for that return. For those prayers that are not spoken, you know everything. You know the thought that we have before we think it. Whether we have raised our hand or written it on these slips of paper for this little wooden box, they're still prayers, they're still committed. And Father, we don't know what, we don't know how, we don't know why, but we know that we're praying for that. And thank you for the joy that you put in our hearts, that we're able to be joyful, that we're able to be understanding of the mercy so great from you for the forgiveness of our sins, which comes. And let us never, ever forget to end every single prayer in Jesus' name. Because it is through His blood and sacrifice, His suffering, that we have the comfort we have now of what lies beyond. Put us together, Father. We prayed it once today. Let us pray it again fervently, with full tones, with full voice. The way Jesus taught us, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Boy, I tell you what. I wish you all, one of these times I'm going to step back there and start that thing. Maybe you all can hear what I hear, and it chokes me up when we do that. Open your Bibles. It's the first of the month. Find Matthew chapter 24. And if you can, stand up for the reading of the Word. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. That's the book right between 23 and 25. Chapter. Matthew chapter 24, starting in the 36th verse. Stand if you're able to. Be standing in spirit if you're not. And join me as we hear the reading of God's Word. Notice in your Bibles, these are words written in red. These are words coming straight from Jesus' mouth Himself. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Verse 44, so you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. Let us pray. God in heaven, Father, strengthen us today as we receive the message. And in my own vanity, Father, I ask for extra prayer because I am troubled with this message. That it will be strong, that it will meet what it's supposed to, that it will give us a clear vision of You for the week to come. And that it will make us think of what we have in You. Set aside the labors that we know await for us outside that door today and let us focus on You, Father. In Jesus' name we give thanks. And all of His children said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's start with some very simple truths. Let's just begin right there. Now, I know you have heard these things before, over and over again. And I don't mean to bore you, but I'm going to bore these into you. So let's just start with some very simple truths about me. And about what I think and what I know this congregation believes. Number one, this is the Word. That's it. Other than typographical errors, there is nothing written in this book wrong. Right? That's a simple truth, would you say? Next simple truth. These are things that I believe in, that I expect you to believe in. Notice I use the words expect, not hope, not desire. I expect you to believe in. Number two, that God is real. That Jesus Christ is His Son. That He came to this earth as a baby, born of a virgin, born of a woman, and walked on this very soil as a man. He hurt, He bled, He died. He went and fought off the death and rose 3 days later to become the resurrected Savior. Amen. Amen. And that when He left, He gave us what? Say it out loud. The Holy Spirit. He gave us the Comforter. And that we as Christians have to be ready. Amen? Amen. These are simple truths that I walk on. These are what I build every sermon from. And on occasion, I'll stomp, and with these big boots, I'm good at it, on my toes, your toes. And there's nothing I will ever do to change that, ever. I believe these words. I believe these words are the rule and guide of my life. And without them, I am a dangerous mess. With them, I'm still a mess, just not quite as dangerous. And sometimes it's going to get me in trouble, and sometimes I'm going to hurt people because they think that I'm coming down on them. But the truth is, and I explained this today, when I hammer home a sermon that I may have preached a month ago or 2 months ago, when I get loose on a sermon and I'm going through my reminder phase, I'm teaching you like I would teach my children at a plug socket. You teach them, don't stick your finger in there. When they're little babies and they're running for that thing. You know, they've made a big money deal now out of making plastic plug-ins that you can put in there so that kids can't stick their finger. They didn't have them when I was a kid. They had my father who would see me reach for that. Hey! Hey! After a while, you get it. Suffer the child that doesn't have the parent that lets them stick their finger in that thing. The idea behind the preacher, the idea behind the shepherd, is to teach so that you don't have to feel that pain. Certain lifestyle choices, certain things that you will do will lead you to pain. And that's where I come from when I preach in a reminding situation. Yes, I think there is a need to have a constant reminder to keep us learning and to keep us alert. That's where I preach from. Do you believe in that? That's where we come from. The Bible is the true Word of God. God is real. Jesus Christ was His Son. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1, 2, 3. And I am scared of practically nothing. And that is not a boastful claim. That is the way it is. There are a few things that scare me in this world. And the rapture scares me. Because I have to think, if not now, when? A royal housewife, Faye Inchfawn, who lived 100 and some years ago, I don't even know how long, wrote these lines on her need and expectancy of God's presence, which speak to us of the more sophisticated frustrations of today. Words written 150 years ago, still good today. Listen to these words. Sometimes when everything goes wrong, when days are short and nights are long, when wash day brings a dull sky that not a single thing will dry, when the kitchen chimney smokes, when there's none so as old as folks, when friends deplore my faded youth, when the baby cuts its very first tooth. While John the baby, last but one, clings round my skirts till day is done, and fat, good-natured Jane is glum, and the butcher's man forgets to come. Sometimes I say, on days like this, I get a sudden gleam of bliss, not on some sunny day of ease, He'll come, but on days like these. If not, when? If you're not believing right now, when? If you're not thinking about that rapture, and it's not scaring you a little bit, and I'll tell you why, when? Jesus Christ wrote these words that we read this morning. Let me just remind you, and there's young people in the room, and I sometimes pull the punches, but I can't do it anymore because they've reached that age. Let me explain to you what the rapture means. It means if you don't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the way you need to, at this very moment, Chris could be gone. Wendy could be gone. You'd be sitting looking at a church, not even hearing me. Because that moment has come when Jesus says, I'm going to get them, because the Father in heaven has said, Son, I've had enough. The time has come. Go reclaim your children. And the first thing that's going to happen is, it's going to be empty. Those that are dead are going to rise up first, regenerated, and meet Him, and we're going right behind Him. I'm reading a book right now called The Smoke Still Rises. It's a wonderful book written by a woman named Virginia Coon Draper, who I am somehow or another distantly related to. And she wrote this book, and you'll never find it in no store. If you want to borrow it, you'll have to bake me a blueberry pie. She wrote this book in 1996 in the back of her house and published it and sold it. And it's all about the stories of Wolfsville, the town that I live near, that I love so much. And she speaks in there in great depth about Indian graveyards and burial yards of German immigrants that no longer exist, that somebody knew they were once there, and the headstones have been gone. And I'm here to tell you, young people, that Jesus Christ knows where they're at. And if they were saved, they're coming out of that ground. So that's rapture. And we're gone. That's it. Party's over. We're now in heaven, where the real fun starts. I'm not going to be a sinner anymore. Thank you. I'm finally going to get to be righteous, not just think I am. So we have to start there, talking about the rapture and what will happen. It's a very serious thing. It's something that I firmly believe in. You'll hear people say that ain't really how it's going to happen. Do you know that in 1987, only 62% of church people believed in the second coming of Christ? In 2006, the Pew Studies for Biblical... I don't even know how to pronounce all of it. But somebody who studies this kind of stuff and has time to make the phone calls has determined that we've now reached the shocking number of... Ready? 79%. What are we missing? There should be 100% amongst Christians. Can you believe it? You're a Christian. Yes. Is Jesus coming? Yes. There you go. End of it. 100%. If it ain't being taught from the pulpits, you got a problem. You know I'm heading somewhere because something happened to me 2 weeks ago that's leading into this sermon. I don't necessarily believe in dreams. I'm kind of one of those people who's very skeptical about it, because I dream the same thing on a pretty regular basis. That I am 21 years old, born in 1850, and I am sitting in the cab of a big high-wheeler taken out across them plains with that smoke belching from the stack, and I look good. I am not fat, I am thin, cap at a jaunty angle, clean suspenders. My brass encumbered steam engine is carrying the mail out across them prairies, and I dream about that. Oh, yes, I do. Or I dream that I bought another tractor, or that I finally figured out how to eat without gaining weight. A couple of weeks ago, I had one that threw me out of bed and onto my knees. It scared me beyond all expectation. I dreamed of the rapture. And I don't mean maybe. I mean I dreamed it. I dreamed it was happening. And I dreamed I wasn't going. Brother Chris gave me a little piece of advice that reminded me, don't talk about them until you know what they're supposed to mean. The first interpretation is that while salvation is free, once you have said, I accept you, Jesus Christ, you're saved. Now, you can do two stupid things to tarnish it, but you're saved unless you say them magic words that I'm not going to repeat that'll take you away from it. But everybody in this room knows what they are. You're saved. You confessed your sins. You asked Jesus Christ at the foot of that cross into your heart. You're saved. You can't not go to heaven. You're 180 degrees from the person you were and moving swiftly away because I'm driving the steam engine. But you can dirty it up, and that was the first interpretation. Let me tell you about this very vivid dream. I dreamed that I was driving home and suddenly I heard the trumpet. And I knew what it was. I heard it. And I looked around and I saw people being slowly lifted up at first and then carried away off out of sight. And I drove to my house where I saw my children being taken away. And I saw my wife going, and I was not going. And I looked around and I saw the people that I knew, and some of them were not going either. And I began to cry and pray, and I began to become agitated. And still I tarried on the earth, and I watched as people were being lifted up and going away, and people around them that did not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did not see this happening, but I did. And I began to become animated, begging. And still I did not go. And when I saw fewer and fewer people being lifted, suddenly I felt myself being taken up. And I entered into that presence where I saw my family. And the moment I entered into that presence, I was awake. It was 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 seconds after it. And I wasn't just coming out of a... I was awake. And I walked through my house to see if my wife was still there. And my children were still in their bunks. And my wife's grandmother was still there. And they were. And I fell on my knees in actual shaking, trembling fear. And I came to understand what I was scared of with the rapture. If not now, when? I was scared of you who have not accepted yet. I was scared for you who do not get it. I was scared of those who each one of us in this room touch on a regular basis and need to reach out to. I was scared for that. Herbert Lockyer wrote these words in 1936. There's a man in yonder glory I had loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience and has banished all my fears. He is coming in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband or embrace the loving wife if they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian? Ready for shout and trump and voice? Will his coming make you tremble or cause you to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with him daily, taking him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there? Have you forgotten what's going on? We sometimes as Christians get into that thing, don't we? Well, I got to do this, and I got to get to church, and I got the Bible study, and I got the prayer meeting, and I got to get this done, and I got to be a Christian, and I got to do this, and we forget why. We're out of here. And we need to take as many with us as we can when we go. What I'm asking you is, if you're waiting for it, if not right now, when will you start talking about it? When will you make your decision? When will your heart be twisted enough that you'll find yourself situated that you can come forward? Now, I know all of you all in this room intimately. So my sermon is for you to be preaching His Word. Now, don't worry about it. If you know how to preach, if you know how to do what you're supposed to, just start talking about it. Because it scared me to think of all those that won't. And I mean won't. Not maybe. Not, well, won't. Because the hell that follows. I'm not a smart man. I have told you that time and time again. If you don't believe me, have a conversation with my wife. She'll square you away. She can write a book on all the silliness I come up with. And several years ago, before I found my way back to the cross, we were listening to the Left Behind series. Now, granted, it's a little bit fictionalized. It's grounded in truth. But it's kind of a wound-up thing. And And we're listening to that thing, and we're driving home from her grandmother's house on the Baltimore Beltway, and I'm pontificating, as I am known to do maybe every once in a blue moon. And pontificating, for you that don't understand, means I was running my mouth. And I turned to my wife and I said, "You know what? I think I'd like to be left behind." And my wife looked at me for a moment, and the look on her face was, "I married an idiot." I actually completely married an idiot. And I saw her quietly start looking up a way to call a sanitarium. I had a thought in my feeble mind that said there would be another chance, perhaps, if I got left behind, for me to lead those who don't know. I quickly got over that. I don't want to be here when that stuff goes on. There ain't no way. Do you understand what Revelation says? Y'all been studying it. Did they tell you about the bugs that won't quit biting you? And they ain't gnats. They're big. Or the boils, or the constant sunlight, or the constant darkness, or the water you can't drink. How many of you know somebody you love so deeply that you don't want to see them left back? If you ain't talking to them, if now, if not now, when are you going to start? It scared me, my brothers and my sisters, intensely, and I don't get scared. It kept me awake for hours. Before I left that morning, again with prayer, again walking around checking the house to make sure everybody was still there. Again, as I drove down the road and started to get mad at the person that cut me off, again I started thinking to myself, I need to start talking more about the rapture and about the Savior Jesus Christ in this manner. And I need to quit worrying about certain things that I can't control. Henry Heintz wrote these words about the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives, Colonel Davenport. See if this don't make you laugh. Well, it made me laugh. On May 19, 1780, the sky of Hartford darkened so ominously and with such ferocity that some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared that Jesus was coming, that the end of the world was at hand in 1780. They had read, they knew, they saw what they thought were the signs, and they became crazy about shutting down and running, quelling for a clamor for immediate adjournment. They wanted to shut the building down. Davenport rose and said these words, "Now listen, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish the candles be brought. Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful until Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to be the lights to watch and wait." Amen. I like that. I ain't worried about it. I remember that when that fella out in California lost his mind and started talking about we was going to be raptured. When was that? Was that a year ago? Man, I lose track of time. We were at Buck's baseball game. On the way home from work to go to that baseball game, I saw the biggest, blackest ball of cloud follow me all the way from work home. I thought, you're not funny. And as the moments ticked off, of course, we were still here. Because Jesus Christ says, no one knows the hour. He says, I am coming back. When my Father turns to me and says, go, and the first thing I'm going to do is bring home the saved in Christ. But my challenge to you is, if you're not living, walking, and talking with Him, if you're not professing the name of Jesus Christ to anyone around you, if you think that you're not sinning, when are you going to stop? If not now, when? And when are you going to start talking to people around you so that they're not left behind to suffer the hell that follows forth? That was the interpretation of the dream after a lot of prayer. And I was also told quietly, somewhere in here, continue to preach the way you preach, Paul. Don't let it hold back. Don't worry about people getting mad at you for saying things that come from this book. Just go on. You're not working for them. We work for Him. That's what we got, right? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Can you know that at some point in time, it's going to happen? And to you people who might be in this room that have not accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if not, when? It will change you. It has to. It changed me. You may think, I don't want that change. So you want to be miserable? No, stay with it then. Let me know how it works out. It gave me a chance to live again. Because I wasn't. Brothers and sisters, if not now, when? When will you talk about it? When will you see someone on the street or be standing in that line or sitting next to somebody in the restaurant or the grocery store? When will it pound upon your heart to such a point that you worry about it, that you can put forth your prayer? If not now, when? That last verse, 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come. You also must be ready. He ain't talking about the people away from Him. He's looking right at you when He says, you must also be ready. Because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you did not expect Him. And those words of that poem are the absolutely greatest thing. It ain't going to be some sunny, beautiful day when all the birds are singing and you've just finished cutting the grass. It'll be instantly. It could be in the winter. It could be at night. It could be first thing in the morning. It could be as you're flying over top the countryside headed toward vacation. But it'll happen. When? I don't know. It's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. It's going to happen while I'm still on this planet? I don't know. I frankly don't care about when. I just want to make sure we're ready. If not now, when will you be ready? Amen. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, fervently you've asked for us to pay attention and keep close to you. Fervently you've asked for us to pray and for us sing your praises and give out your word. Fervently. Neither warm nor cold. Don't be lukewarm. Be one or the other. I pray that we're hot. Lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Fervently. That we may all know that we need that reminder that day is coming. It could happen before this prayer is finished. Father, remind us, if not now, when? When will we find ourselves looking towards you? When will we find ourselves reaching out to those around us? When? It needs to be now. For the time is short, and has been short for 2,000 years. Pray that you keep us reminded, Father. Pray that you never let us forget that that magical moment is coming. When we're out of here, our work on earth is done, and we come into the presence and glory of Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. In His name we pray. Amen. Biblical prophecy provides us some of the greatest encouragement. Did you know that both the Old and New Testaments are filled? One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. In the 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the advent, to the second advent of Christ. Amazing. One out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books revert to this great event. So here's a way to put it in perspective. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first coming, there are 8 which look forward to His second. Hallelujah. And I invite you that if you are not sure, if the prayer that you need is strengthening, I got all kinds of room up here as we sing this last hymn. I invite you to come forward. And if you've got to get in line, we can sing more hymns. If not now, when?
Please stand and turn to page 389.
To the now, Father, not the when. Let us be full this week of opportunity and a chance to speak. Let us be reminded, as I just was, to have mercy and forgiveness for those that are not yet hearing the words, but continue that prayer. Guide us as we go from here, Father, ever departing under your watchful eye, and of the care of the Holy Spirit. And now I pray blessings upon you all for the week to come until we meet either Wednesday night at prayer meeting, on the street, around the corner, back here on Sunday morning, or if the time has come, over there. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, now and forever and ever. Amen.